Goodness me. I used to be a lorry driver, so I feel that I've got this anointing to keep you going, brother. I tell you, I really do. Just a little bit about myself. I've been a minister within the Baptist Church now for nearly 30 years. You're looking towards me and thinking, Dave, you just don't look that old. But you're meant to say that. You're meant to say, Dave, you don't look that old. Thank you. Yeah, so 30 years. 30 years this year as a Baptist minister. And I'm currently married to Carol. And she's come with me tonight. We got married in 1992. So this is our 33rd year. 33 years she's put up with me. You've got me for about half an hour. She's 33 years. Carol works at, she teaches at QMC. We've got two sons, both of them are married. Ben teaches law and criminology at QMC. His wife is a primary school teacher at Hatch Warren School. And our eldest son, Josh, is married to Florrie. They've just given us our first grandson. Yeah. George is a delight. He's 4 months old and he weighs just over a stone. Yeah, come on. Josh and Florrie are full-time worship leaders, worshippers. People say, what does your son do? And I said, he just spends a lot of time just worshipping. And they travel around, they lead retreats, they lead conferences, and their band leads different stuff. And that's what they do. They're just an absolute delight. And I'm here today, not only with my wife, but I brought my parents-in-law as well. Because if we'd have left them at home, they'd have only slept. So I said, come on out and join us tonight. So I've got my dad and mum-in-law here as well. You can just drop off, mate. Because you haven't heard this message before. This was a new one. This is a new one. Now, I wanted to start. The best thing to do is to win people over, is to give gifts at the beginning. So what I would like, could you do me some distribution? Are you okay to, is that all right? Both of you, because there's two of them, all right? Everybody needs one of those. I bought 150 just in case there were 150 that we might, if we run out. So please, yeah, just hand people, please take one of these. Now normally you see when it comes to response time, you do it at the end. And if you do it at the end, we might be in a bit of a rush because I've got so much to say. So I thought if I distribute these now, then we'll be sorted. Well, yeah, just keep going. Just you've got to pick your colour. I'm sorry that they're not all one colour, which means you've got to choose what you're going to take. But I'm just trying to find some. I don't know, where shall I go? There's just so much clutter up here. So I'll get rid of this. It's called the Bible. Oh, hang about. let's just move that to there. One of the interesting things, are you going to pull something out so that I don't? You're concerned that I'm going to stand on it, aren't you?
Yeah.
But, wise move, buddy. Wise move. A couple of things to begin. I had a thingy for flipping over the what's it, and I've left it on the piano. Could you get the thingy? The dibber. Has everybody got a cross yet? Yeah, that's what I'm after. Yeah, brilliant. Just as an aside to begin with, I picked up in the week that there was a meeting discussing some land. And I sent a message to a mate of mine called Robin, that you may know. And I just wanted to say to him, do you know, I was praying for you with regard to this meeting, and this is what came to mind. So I've written it down for you so you can see it this afternoon. I just said that this is the picture that I had, and as I was praying, I saw six pairs of shoes on people's feet, and they were stood close together in a waterlogged field. I only saw the people from the knee down. Each pair of shoes were different. There were walking boots, steel-toed cap, working boots, running trainers, dress shoes, ballet slippers and wellies. But I sensed that all were stood on holy ground and that the water logging was an image of the overflow of God's presence and provision. And the thing about giving words to people is if you get a word, if God lays something on your heart, give it and go. That's the way that I've worked out. I've met people in the past who give a word and then they like to colour it in. And then when they've coloured it in, they then decide what frame that should be on it. And then after the frame, they then decide where on the wall it should be hung. And I think sometimes God just says, just give it and leave it. Has everybody got a cross? Did we run out? We have got a few left. Have you got one? You have. Have you got one? Has everybody got one? I've got no idea what I'm going to do with it, but it's given you something to hold on to. So here's the word. The word is, ultimately, and I'm not going to colour it in. This is where I was at. This is the picture that I saw. If you're concerned about what you're doing is away from God's presence, then you're wrong. If you're concerned about whether you're going to be able to afford it, don't worry about it, because it's God's presence, God's provision. We'll leave that there. A number of years ago, and I looked across from the garage where I was filling the car up, and there's a derelict pub. And I'm stood there filling the car up, and I sensed the Lord saying, I want to fill that place. And the church that we were leading at the time was in the back streets, and you had to mistakenly come across it rather than just find it. It was just a difficult place to find. It was in the one-way system, and it was difficult. Anyway, but this pub was right on the main drag, and it looked, wow, this would be an ideal place to set up a mission and a ministry building. And what we did is, well, I didn't. I took it back to the leaders of the church, and I said, I think the Lord's saying that we should take over that pub. And we looked into it. We found they wanted $500,000 for it, and it was totally derelict. It was a right mess. And yeah, we followed through, and eventually we'd worked out how much we needed to pump prime loans to buy it. And because we're Baptists, we have a church meeting. And at the church meeting, we say, normally it's just for church members, but we decided that we'd allow anyone and everybody who comes to the church to come to hear the vision of buying and developing this pub. And so I did the vision stuff, and I've talked about what it could be used for. And then at the end, we handed over to the treasurer to give the facts on what it's going to cost. And to pump prime our venture into pub ownership was going to cost £96,000. So we needed to have 96. We didn't have anything in the bank. We needed 96 grand. And I sat back down, and somebody else was doing something else at the church meeting, and my phone vibrated in the pocket. And I'd got a text from somebody who wasn't a church member, but had worshipped with us for 6 weeks, and the text just simply said, Dave, I believe in this vision. I will give you £96,000. I kept it quiet because I thought we're still going to have a blooming gift day. And we had a gift day, and that 96 went to about 144. And it just, the story goes on. And anyway, so when you think, can we, just know that we can, because if God's in it, you know, where God guides, God provides. Here's our subject this evening is forgiveness, and I'm calling it Drop the Jawbone. Drop the Jawbone. What I'm going to do first of all, though, is I want to talk to you about forgiveness. The reason why I want to talk about forgiveness and give you a death by PowerPoint presentation on forgiveness, and then I'm going to tell you a story, and then you're going to know what God's saying to you. okay? I was on a flight, we'd landed in Chicago, and I didn't realize, I was very novice at this whole international travel, and when we landed in Chicago, we realized that the flight, connecting flight that we had going to Kansas was going to be, that we'd booked, was about 4.5 hours to wait. And so I went to the checkout of the airline that we were using, and I said, is there any chance we could get on an earlier flight? And the lady says, of course. Well, in there, over in America, the planes are like taxis. Yeah, go on, get on it. So she said, there's one going in 40 minutes if you get to the... And so we did. Our team got a shift on, and we got through, and I went past this Subway sandwich shop, and because there's no food on this cheap airline, and I picked up a footlong, because I think, as you do in America. Got on the plane, we fly in, heading towards Kansas. I'm halfway through my sandwich, thinking to myself, I'm not going to finish all of this. I was one of those sub people who ripped open the packet with a bit too much vigor trying to get into my sandwich. So I didn't have anything to put it in. But I found in the pocket in front of me, there was like this bag. And I thought, ideal. I'm going to put my sandwich in the bag. So I got this bag out and I put my sandwich in, and that was great. We'd landed in Kansas, coming off the plane. Everybody's going down. And I'm walking down with my hand luggage and this little bag. Like this, and as I get to the door, this air hostess steps forward and she says, can I take that from you, sir? To which point I said, no, it's okay, I'll eat it later. Something was happening. I think there was a little bit of a misunderstanding going on there, but and she must have thought, weird English bloke. Forgiveness. We want to just get some a bit of a handle on forgiveness, so there's no misunderstanding. I'm going to fly you through a few things to help you understand. What forgiveness is not. This is where we're going to start. What forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not condoning wrongdoing. If something is wrong, it is wrong. Okay? Forgiving does not mean that you've said that was okay. All right? Number one. Oh, cool. We can fly through these, can't we? Forgiveness is not dependent on an apology. If somebody doesn't apologize for what they said or what they did, that does not in any way undermine your act of forgiveness. Is that okay? You don't need an apology. Forgiveness rises above. Okay, here's another one. Forgiveness does not remove consequences. If something is bad, if something is illegal, if something is wrong, and there is going to be a follow-on, the fact that you are forgiving doesn't mean that that follow-on doesn't happen. If the law needs to be involved, then the law needs to be involved. Okay? Forgiveness doesn't just say, right, forget it, it's all gone. Okay? But your forgiveness releases. Next one then. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Sometimes it's good to remember. And the reason why it's good to remember is so that you don't go there again. Some people who you've trusted and they've hurt you, the fact that you have been hurt, you move to a place of forgiveness. But you also move to the place of remembering how they were, and they may not change. And therefore, remember, don't go there again. 30 years in Baptist ministry, I have seen people in situations and circumstances that I would say, why did you go back? But they went back. Not forgetting. Oh, right. Did I just jump one? No, that's it. Well, that's what forgiveness is not. That's how I'm wrapping up forgiveness. Okay. What forgiveness is not? It's not forgiving, not forgetting. Forgiveness is not automatic reconciliation. Just because I have forgiven doesn't mean that that automatically rebuilds and restores the relationship. That it's just reconciliation needs two. The fact that you have forgiven maybe there's a work that still needs to happen in the other person's life. Okay. I think that's my whatnots. Next thing, who do we need to forgive? Because some people said, oh, I've got nothing going on. What do you mean? Do you know, sometimes it's difficult to say a person's name. And it's usually get stuck in the throat because there's a hook. And that hook is unforgiveness. When I listen to people talking about their ex, well, what was his name? What was her name? I know you were married. Why don't you say their name? My ex-boss. Did she or he have a name? Maybe there's something that's gone on that you don't say their name. And they need your forgiveness. Who do we need to forgive? Sometimes it's those who we have trouble naming. Or those name triggers an emotional response. Sometimes just hearing their name does something. It stirs something. There's negativity, bitterness, anger, pain. And if a name brings pain, there needs to be a healing. And sometimes that's through forgiveness. Those we resent for their success. And sometimes people go on, and on their journey, you got trampled. You became the stepping stone that they climbed on. Something that should have been yours was theirs. And the fact that their name brings about a resentment of their success, there's a forgiveness issue that needs to be sorted. Another one here is those who haunt your thoughts. When you have a quiet moment, what comes to mind? Are they in your memory? Does their voice continue to speak into your life, even though they're not part of your life? There's something that needs to be dealt with. Forgiveness. And here's another one. Those we blame for our struggles. The fact that I'm here and this is what's happening to me is because of them. We need to release them. And we release them through forgiveness. And wish they were dead. That would sort it, wouldn't it? If only they were no longer in the picture. The way they acted, the way they behaved, the way that they run roughshod over my life, the impact that they've had, I wish they were dead. They were no longer here. These are the sort of people that we need to forgive. And on top of those, we also have the need to forgive ourselves, because sometimes stuff has happened and we found ourselves doing something that we really shouldn't have done, and then the outcome stinks and it impacts us, and we've got to go back to that place and say, you know, okay, I was wrong, but I forgive myself. I'm not going to be weighed down by that decision. So those are people we need to forgive. I told you it's death by PowerPoint. What forgiveness truly is, it's a process. Some of you may forgive somebody tonight. Something might happen for you this evening, and forgiveness is your response to what God says to you. But recognize this is a journey. It's a process. It can take time. And little by little, the wound fades. So remember, sometimes it's a journey. Forgiveness also is a way of actually saying, I'm refusing to allow my life to be determined by somebody else. And especially the joy. You know, I want joy restored. I want to be in that place of freedom and not allow what anybody has said or done to rob my joy. So I'm moving to that place of forgiveness so my joy can be restored. Forgiveness is setting someone free, but finding out in setting them free, it was you who was imprisoned. Oh, how many times have I sat in my study with amazing people who've cried their way through situations where they feel they've been wronged. And then there's that revelation that the moment that they forgave, they became free. You deserve freedom. Christ has set you free. Forgiveness is setting someone free and finding out in the end that it was you. And forgiveness is about passing on to others what you have received yourself. Forgiveness is about recognizing that we deserve the worst. And because of God's forgiveness and his love and his death upon, I don't know what you've got in your hand, the cross, you have received an amazing gift. And it's your privilege to pass that gift on. Just hold on to that cross for a moment. Just hold it in your hand. The forgiveness that you received cost him everything. But he says, you are worth it. You are worth dying for. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. I don't care what you've been and what you've seen. You are forgiven. You're clothed in my righteousness. Wow. So forgiveness is about becoming like Christ. Because that's what a Christian is a mini Christ. And as a mini Christ, we are meant to do what our Savior does. Sets people free. I love this story. Judges chapter 15. I don't know if you've ever been there. This is a bloke called Samson. Do you know anything about Samson? Long-haired dude, I think. Tom Jones sang about his girlfriend, I think. And this is just a phenomenal story about what happens when forgiveness is not taken as the option of action. Let me read this story to you. It is absolutely bizarre. I can't even get my head around the words. It's nuts. There you go. It's absolutely nuts. Judges chapter 15 starts at verse 1, which is quite cool. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, I'm going to my wife's room. But her father would not let him go in. What I'm presuming here is no Prosecco or dairy milk in those days. So he's heading to see his wife. He's in a relationship. He's married to a Philistine. He's one of the men of Judah, and he is a judge, and that's why he's in the book of Judges, and something bonkers has gone on, and he's married a Philistine, and he's decided, with goat under his arm — you're always going to get a good night when you've got a goat under your arm, I don't know how that works — but he's heading to see his wife, and he turns up at his father-in-law's place. And I was just about to go and talk about... No, I won't go there. He turns up at his father-in-law's place with his goat under his arm. He says, I'm going to my wife's room. And then the father-in-law wouldn't let him go in. And this is how bizarre it is. He says, I was so sure that you hated her. I was so sure that you hated her that I gave her to your companion. It's just bonkers, isn't it? I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Now, the thing about this is that at this point in time, Samson is looking, well, we know what he's looking for. And he now has been derailed from his lustful plans, and he starts thinking. The thing is, though, he starts thinking, and things go a little bit pear-shaped. He says, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will rally harm upon them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. Then he fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. What is going on? Sorry, you can't see your wife. I've let her go. You've not been around. I've let her go to one of your companions. But her sister's available. Oh, I'm not having none of that. How long did it take to catch 300 foxes? Have you tried catching a fox? And not only catching a fox, when you've got 300 of them, I'm sure they don't just sit, tie tails together, and then these foxes who are a little bit upset, a burning thing, and let them loose. Bonkers. But that's what was going on. And the end result, because the story started with one man and a goat and a desire to see his wife. And at the end of it, we have got vineyards and fields and crops decimated. This is what goes on, you see. Listen to the story continues, you see. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines decided they'd went up and burnt her and her father to death. One man and a goat looking for a good time. Suddenly, Philistine land has been decimated, and now father-in-law and his daughter have been eradicated. The story continues. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, because you've done this, you see, I now have permission to do something else. But there's no sense of looking back and thinking to yourself, well, actually, I'm sure I more than enough finished off the job last time. But Samson doesn't. He just thinks, oh, here we go. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously, as you would. And he slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. I always remember Etam being like a children's clothes shop. Do you remember that? Nothing to do with this, I don't think. So there he is. He's slaughtered, now doing a runner, hiding in a cave. The story goes on. It's a cracker, I tell you. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, why have you come up here to fight us? And they said, no, we've come up here to take Samson prisoner, they answered, to do to him what he did to us. This is where forgiveness, you see, loses out, because the moment that we feel that it's our turn to retaliate in some way, rather than letting it go. So the story goes on. We're going to do to him what he did to us. Oh my word. And it goes, then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave. Now, because they're concerned, actually, because Samson seems that he can make a bit of a mess of things. So they turn up en masse, and these are Samson's boys, the Judah guys. They found him in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Didn't you realize that the Philistines, who are rulers over us, what have you done to us?" He answered, "Well, I only did to them what they did to me." How many times have you done to them what they did to you? This will teach them a lesson. I don't know if I've ever come away from this will teach them a lesson, really believing that it was a good lesson to teach. Just let it go. I feel like a Frozen song burning up inside of me. Burning or freezing up inside of me. He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me. They said to him, 'We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines.' Samson said, 'Swear to me that you won't kill me yourself.'" He's a bit worried about his boys giving him a good kicking. Then he goes on, "Agreed,' they answered, 'We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you.' So they bound him up with two new ropes." The idea of new ropes, because Samson was a bit of a hefty chap, was that new ropes are stronger than old ropes. They've still got a little bit of moisture in them, so they're going to be really tight. "So tie them up, we'll not kill you." So they bound him in new ropes and led him up from the rock. As they approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. I've got a jawbone of a donkey here. I don't know whether you've ever thought to yourself, "I wonder what a jawbone of a donkey looks like." And you can now turn around and say, "Dave showed us one." Here is a genuine jawbone of a donkey. Great, isn't it? And you're thinking to yourself, why does that Baptist minister have a jawbone of a donkey? I thought one day I'm going to read this story. I don't know where. And I'm going to have the illustration. And you are the recipients. I've had this jawbone for donkey's years. And I tell you what's brilliant, it's a Peruvian instrument. Did you know that? So the teeth, because all they rattle, and I've got a stick in there and you rattle them, and I've no idea, there's no place to plug an amp in or anything. But here is the jawbone of a donkey. And with this, Samson decimated 1,000 men. But what I recognize, our unforgiveness becomes a weapon. And as much as we turn around and we look at this and think, find a fresh jawbone, and he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men, the weight of this is actually the weight of unforgiveness. And what happens is you end up carrying this around everywhere you go. It's not a pleasant thing, you know. You can try and make it into some form of, I don't know, I can stick it up through there, stick it up through there like that. Look at that. There you go. I'll walk around. My donkey's jawbone. And the truth of the matter is, when we've not forgiven, as daft as this looks, when we've not forgiven, this is exactly how we're walking around. The donkey's jawbone of unforgiveness hanging around our necks. It's a daft situation, isn't it? Look at this. He struck down 1,000 men. The story goes on. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them." He wasn't a great Shakespeare, was he? He was really not great with his words. "I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, He threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Not a great naming ceremony, because it just means hill of the jawbone. But here's the important thing for us today. Whilst I've been chatting, for some of you, there's somebody has come to mind that you need to forgive. And until you forgive, you're walking around with the jawbone of a donkey hanging around your neck. And I want to see you set free tonight. I really do. I want to see you set free. There's a number of scriptures that we could have looked at talking about forgiveness. This is probably not the first one that you were thinking was going to be the one we were going to be looking at, but it's such a significant story in Trent Park in Enfield. There's even a statue about this encounter. Somehow people wanted to remember what Samson did, but the reality is what we want to remember is what Jesus did, because Jesus sorted out unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness is heavy, unforgiveness is uncomfortable, unforgiveness impacts our life. The anger and the resentment and the desire for revenge and the bitterness just burn up. But we have been set free. In Luke 6, don't judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Do you want the full power of forgiveness? Comes when we do like Jesus did, and we let go. When we let go. Jesus taught the disciples this prayer, and in this prayer he said, it's about getting rid of the weight, releasing yourself from the bitterness and the pain. He says, ask that you would have your sins forgiven, but also ask you forgive all those who sin against you. Let it go. Whatever they said, whatever they did, let it go. And some people knew better, didn't they? They should never have written that or sent that or said that. And not only did they do those things, they did made it public. And things were said that shouldn't have been said. Forgive. Let it go. Paul reminds us that the moment we let go is the moment that we say, God, you're big enough to deal with this. I've not got to sort this out. You sort it out. So I'm leaving it in your hands. Paul reminds us, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Because the biggest fear sometimes people have is that they're going to get away with it. And so often, you find that hurt people hurt people. And when you release hurt from yourself in an act of forgiveness, you free yourself. They may still be bound up, but you're free. Let God do what God loves to do, which is set you free. It's a little journey through forgiveness. Unforgiveness makes a right mess. Samson has made that very, very clear. Total forgiveness completely turns everything on its head. Can you just hold that cross in your hand? Just hold on to it in your hand. And if you can just close your eyes where you're sat for a moment. This is what God is saying over you this evening. He says, I know. I know what they did. I know what they said. It pains me and hurts me to see how it hurts you. But I love you. I love you, and I desire to see you free. Will you forgive them? And you don't have to worry about forgiving in your own strength. You see, we forgive in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we forgive. So as you hold that cross this evening, whatever circumstance, whatever situation has come to mind, I want you just to say to yourself, I forgive in Jesus' name. I forgive in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, will you just touch your children here this evening? Would you open the doors of the prison? And would you set them free? Where they found themselves in darkness and despair, would you shine your light of love and affirmation? And as they hold on to that cross, would you reassure them of your amazing love? Jesus says to you this evening, I love you. Together, we can forgive and grow. Some words that come to mind as I'm standing here. Somebody here has got a letter that you need to just get rid of. Because every time you open that letter, it brings back a memory that's painful. You don't need to feed that. Let it go. Jesus says, I know. I know. Let it go. If you live in Hatch Warren, where I live, it's bin man day tomorrow. Chuck it out. Let it go. Another thought that just came to mind. Do you know, the fact that you have forgiven somebody doesn't mean that you have to tell them. That might be a release for someone. Because this is a transaction in the spiritual realm. This is something that you are doing before God and seeing yourself set free. Do I need to tell them that I forgive them? No, you don't. you will be different around them because you've forgiven them. They may very well work it out. Forgiveness isn't a medal of honor. So you don't have to tell them. But in this room, this evening, I truly believe that your bones have been dropped. Your bones have been dropped. And all I ask is that the transaction of dropping a jawbone is reciprocated with the picking up of the cross. And I want you to walk out with the cross in your pocket and leave the jawbone here, and we'll sweep them all up and chuck them in the rubbish, because you're walking away free. So, Father, I just want to ask for your blessing upon your people in this place this evening. Would you continue to minister to each individual? Would you help them to fully take on board what you have done in them and through them this very afternoon, that they might truly walk in freedom for your honor and glory? In Jesus' name, amen.